If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 16, the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, the book of the departure from Egypt, Exodus chapter 16. And let's see what God's people are doing as they come out of Egypt. Exodus 16. And so just as a point of reference here, they have come out of Egypt, and it's been about 1 month. 1 month since they've celebrated Passover, and they packed up and they've left. About 30 days have transpired. And they're out in the wilderness. There's no 7-Eleven. There's no White Hen Pantry. Not to mention Market Basket or Stop and Shop. There's no farms, there's no roadside, you know, grocery stands there. It's barren. Sparse. No food. There's a lot of people. A lot of people need food. Now let me ask you, don't you think God knows they need food? God made them. God knows what they have need of. But they get out into the wilderness. They've only been there 30 days. Now keep in mind, they just saw all those signs and miracles in Egypt. In fact, they made a list of all those miracles that God did. Remember, God turned the water into blood. He caused frogs to come up and invade the land. He caused an outbreak of lice. He caused the swarming of flies. God caused disease on the livestock. God caused the outbreak of boils. He caused hail to come down. He caused locusts to come in. He caused darkness for 3 days. And the last and the greatest calamity that God brought on the Egyptians to make them willing to free the Israelites was the death of the firstborn. God did all of that. In addition, when they came out of Egypt, remember they were pinned up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was chasing them and they didn't know what to do. They panicked. They cried out to God and they were in quite a state of consternation. Remember, God parted the waters of the Red Sea and they just went through the Red Sea as on dry land. And of course, God overthrew the Egyptian army. They were saved by the power of God and God's goodness. They just witnessed all of that. Now they come out and they're a little hungry. And they start bad-mouthing Moses. Moses! 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 What'd you do? You just brought us out here to kill us. You just brought us out here so we'd all die of starvation. Now keep in mind, even though they were saying that to Moses, ultimately, they were bad-mouthing God. They were bad-mouthing the plan of God. So let's see what happens here. This is Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Not necessarily to be confused with the word sin, which means to sin against God, but this is just called the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. So they haven't even got to Mount Sinai yet. They came out on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So as I've mentioned, they've only traveled about 30 days. Then, verse 2, then the whole congregation, notice that now, it's the whole multitude of the people, of the children of Israel, they murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now what does that word murmur mean? Wrote down my definition here. Murmur, definition. It means to grumble. It means to complain. It means to express dissatisfaction and or displeasure. It means to utter sullen discontent. Sometimes it can involve the malicious whispering of slander, where you say bad things about people, whether it's, in this case, bad things about Moses or bad things about God. It can also involve indignation and fault-finding, especially in the New Testament, where the Pharisees got very angry when Jesus said certain things. It really aroused their ire, and they started criticizing and fault-finding Jesus. They started nitpicking, trying to find fault with him because they didn't like what he said. That's murmuring. This undercurrent, this undertone of dissatisfaction and displeasure. And they were directing that, it says here, toward Moses. It was against Moses and against Aaron. So they were saying bad things, nasty things about Moses and Aaron. They were questioning and judging their motives and their integrity and their intentions. And verse 3 tells us something of their murmuring. This is what they were saying. This is you might say, the word that was being spread throughout the multitude. And keep in mind, I'm amazed at verse 2. It says, the whole congregation, they all murmured. It wasn't just one or two individuals, but the whole congregation started to complain. Boy, it's amazing how complaining can be so contagious. One person starts to complain. Before you know it, everybody's complaining. Everybody sort of chimes in with that discontent. But this is what they said, verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, they said to Moses and Aaron, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." See, they're bringing quite a set of charges against Moses and Aaron. "You just brought us out here to kill us. You're evil. You've got evil intentions. Moses and Aaron, you're up to no good. You're not capable. You don't know what you're doing." Wow. Boy, that must have hurt Moses and Aaron. Poor Moses. Boy, he has to put up with a lot, doesn't he? And then notice their pessimism. Notice their negativism. "Oh, that we had died." Boy, you know, you have to be pretty miserable to want to die. You know, they say, "Oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt." Wait a minute. They were miserable in Egypt. They were crying out to God, and God heard their cries, and God came down to save them and deliver them from their misery. And God did just that. God delivered them from their misery. And God brought them out. God saved them. God rescued them. And now they're saying, "Oh, we'd rather be back in Egypt. We'd rather we just died in Egypt. Because, you know, back in Egypt, all things were so good. We had it so good in Egypt. We had just mountains of food to eat, all kinds of meat to eat. There was just no shortage of food." I think their perspective is a little twisted right now. Things were not as good in Egypt as they're trying to make it out to be. You know, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. You know the old saying? And all of a sudden, now that they're out in the wilderness and there's nothing there. Keep in mind, Egypt was a very fertile land. There's nothing in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, Egypt looks very green and very lush and very desirable. "Oh, let's go back to Egypt. Better if we had just stayed there and died." What I'm getting from all of this is these people did not have a whole lot of faith in God. They did not have a whole lot of confidence in God, that God would bring them out of Egypt through the wilderness, which was meant to be temporary, short-lived, through the wilderness, and then into the promised land. And I have to ask you, where is their vision of the promised land? There's no mention of it. It's just Egypt. Let's run back to Egypt. Let's just run back where we came from. Because after all, at least we knew our surroundings. We knew what to expect in Egypt. That's our little comfort zone, Egypt. But they're in reality questioning not only Aaron and Moses, but they're questioning God and God's goodness. So, God being the powerful and good God that he is, notice what God says in verse 4. God responds immediately. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold,'" in other words, sit up, take notice, "I'm going to do something. I'm going to act. I'm going to act in your behalf and behalf of the people. 'Behold, I will rain.'" Notice that term, rain. God isn't just going to, you know, throw a few breadcrumbs from heaven. God is not just going to dole out something scarce and sparse. God is going to cause it to rain. He says, "I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So God's going to do something very special, but it's also a test. Because God's going to give certain instructions, according to verse 4, that goes along with what he's going to do. And God wants to find out what's in the heart of these people. Are they really quick to obey God? Do they really appreciate God? Are they going to listen carefully to what God says and follow through on his instructions or not? Notice verse 5, "And it shall be on the sixth day when they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So every day they're going to find God's provision outside. They're going to go out and gather a certain amount, a certain quota, as God specifies for everyone. And then on the sixth day, they can expect to go out and gather twice as much. Because on the seventh day, the Shabbat, the Sabbath, they're going to rest. So God has this all planned out. God knows exactly what he's going to do. Then verse 6, "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, what's going to happen in the evening? The text doesn't specifically tell us right now, but will tell us later. But at evening, the quails are going to come in. The birds are going to come in. So we'll have plenty of meat to eat. They'll have meat coming out of their mouths, meat coming out of their nostrils, meat coming out of their ears. Yes, I'm being a little melodramatic right now, but God is going to give them so much meat. Yeah, they can't even eat it all. Maybe it's a lesson here. We should be careful what we ask for. Be careful what we grumble about. Because God might really follow through and give it to us, and give us too much maybe. I don't know. They're going to have plenty of food to eat. There's going to be no shortage of food. So in the evening, the quails will come in and they'll know that's God that brought them out of Egypt. In other words, it's not good luck that got them out of Egypt. It's not fate that brought them out of Egypt. It's not the gods of Egypt that got them out of Egypt. It's only one person that brought them out of Egypt that did a miracle for them, and that's the Lord God Almighty. Verse 7, then in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against the Lord. See, God heard that. So don't think we can utter complaints against God and God doesn't hear. So God has heard the murmurings of these people. So he says, I have heard your murmurings against the Lord. But what are we, says Moses and Aaron, but what are we that you murmur against us? You know, so Moses and Aaron are really saying here, look, you're not murmuring against us. Your dissatisfaction is really with God. He's the one who's doing the work. He's the one that's saving you, sparing you, lifting you up. Giving you food, giving you sustenance and provisions in the wilderness. We're just his servants. God is the one doing all of this. Verse 8, and Moses said, This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. Notice that again, it's bread to the full. For the Lord hears your murmurings, which you make against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Verse 9, and Moses spoke to Aaron, say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. It's interesting how many times the word murmur or murmuring comes up here. I think it comes up about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, about 7 times we have the word murmur and murmuring used here. Verse 10, and it shall come to pass, as Aaron spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So that cloud that was guiding them and directing them probably all of a sudden lit up, probably all of a sudden became quite brilliant. So as the people looked out, they saw the cloud that was leading them, and perhaps it all of a sudden got much brighter. Somehow there was something special about that cloud, and they saw the glory of God associated with that cloud, and all of a sudden they remembered God. Because I think at this point they had forgotten God. They had forgotten his goodness. They had forgotten his power. They had forgotten his strength. They had forgotten the mighty hand with which he brought them out of Egypt. It's like God was all of a sudden eclipsed. It's like an eclipse happened. Where the moon passes in front of the sun. So it's like all of a sudden they just couldn't see God anymore. They couldn't think about God. And these people just don't realize how much God loves them and cares about them. And they don't understand and appreciate the plan of God for them. So they saw the glory of God, and they were mindful that God is present with them, something they had forgotten. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings, I have heard the grumblings and the complainings and the bad-mouthing of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I am your God. And what is God saying with that? I'm your God. I bought you. I own you. I redeemed you. I saved you. You're mine. You belong to me. I purchased you. I brought you out of Egypt. You're my special people. You're my special treasure. You are my people. I am your God, and I am going to take responsibility for you. So you can trust me. You can depend upon me. Nothing to worry about. You have nothing to fear. Notice these people, they started grumbling and griping. They started bad-mouthing Moses. They said bad, nasty things. Oh, God, you just brought us out here to kill us. Moses, you just brought us out here to kill us. We wish we were back in Egypt. In other words, what they didn't do is they didn't come and say, they didn't pray. They didn't say, Lord God, here we are in the wilderness. And Lord, we don't have food to eat. Now, Lord, please give us food. Please provide for us. They didn't do that. That would have been a prayer a prayer in which they were asking God for his bountiful provision. They would be showing their dependency upon God. But no, instead they started this murmuring, this complaining, this griping, this slandering against Moses and Aaron, and ultimately against God. So notice verse 13. So it was when the quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of the dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is this?" But they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." God provides for them. When there was nothing for them to eat, when there was nothing that they could do to sustain themselves, God intervened and provided for them. So then there's the instructions, verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of the persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. So the man or the head of the house could go out and gather for everyone in his house. I believe an omer is about 2 quarts. And then verse 17, and the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some. Some gathered more, some gathered less. No doubt that would be depending upon their need. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Verse 19, and Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." I think God is teaching a lesson here. God will provide for you what you need each and every day. Kind of like what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." They didn't have to hoard up a month's supply because God knows what they have need of each and every day, and God would provide it each and every day. So the instruction was, gather what you need each and every day. Don't leave any of it. Eat it throughout the day for your sustenance. Now, verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed, they did not listen to Moses. Sounds kind of typical of these people. They didn't listen to Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and it stank. And Moses became angry with them. Verse 21, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it just melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, so that would be about 4 quarts, I guess. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath, a rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, do it today, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." And so verse 24, so they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink. No, were there any worms in it. So God did a miracle. So what they gathered up the day before the Sabbath was designed and arranged by God to last for two days. And the food did not spoil. It did not become rank in any way. And now verse 27. Let's just jump down to verse 27. So it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day. They went out on the Sabbath. Remember, God said, "You're not going to go out on the Sabbath. The day before the Sabbath, I'm going to give you twice as much. Gather twice as much. You'll have plenty for the Sabbath. You don't have to work on the Sabbath. You can have a Sabbath day of rest." But what happened in verse 27, that the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but what? They found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Verse 29, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day," that's the day before the Sabbath day, "bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And then later here in the chapter, Moses commands that a certain amount of this manna be set aside, be set in a pot that will be kept and preserved throughout all generations. As you recall, this eventually became placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And it was to be a reminder of how God fed and provided for his people in the wilderness to sustain them. Now, let me go over some of the lessons we learned from this passage here. And we'll just run through the lessons that we learned now that we've looked at the passage. So I've entitled this "Unhappy People." Unhappy people who do not trust God. And the reason they're unhappy is because they don't trust God. Had they trusted God, they'd be happy.
even if they were a little, concerned or upset because they didn't have food, at least they'd be going to God, praying to God, because they know God is great. God is awesome. God can and will meet their needs. But they didn't have that kind of faith. They didn't really know who God was. They didn't really know and appreciate the power of God. And they certainly didn't appreciate the goodness of God, that God is really for these people. So I simply entitled it, Unhappy People Who Do Not Trust God. Okay, so God is teaching his people that, number one, God is their all-sufficient provider. And notice that word, all-sufficient. God is. Why did God bring them out into the wilderness? Because there'd be nothing there. They have to learn to depend on God. They have to learn to trust God. They have to see that God will take care of everything they need. And so what they're really learning here is that God is all they need. So God is their all-sufficient provider. Number two, they can't live without God. And I think God is also, in the wilderness, God is teaching and training his people, getting them ready, mentally, psychologically, spiritually. God is getting his people ready for life in the promised land. Because when they get to the promised land, they need to know that God is their all-sufficient provider. When they get to the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey, God doesn't want them to think that they have gained all of these provisions by themselves, for themselves. But they still need to have in the promised land this acute sense that God is their provider. And they cannot live without God. They cannot live apart from God. They cannot live without faith in God and trusting God. They cannot live without obedience to his commandments. They cannot live without reverence and respect for God. Their present life, their future life in the promised land is all bound up in their relationship with God and having a proper relationship. You might say in the wilderness, God is trying to develop a proper relationship with these people. God is trying to show these people who he is so that they will relate to him properly as God would like. Okay, number three. God is teaching his people that they can and they should depend upon God for all their needs. So that means instead of grumbling and griping and imagining the worst case scenario and bad-mouthing Moses and Aaron, and instead of bad-mouthing God, all they need to go is just go to God in prayer. Lord, we have a need. We know you're great. We know you're good. Lord, you promised to take care of us, so we're depending on you to help us in this hour of need. That's all they needed to do. They can and they should depend upon God for all their needs, and God should be the first person they turn to when they have a need. No need for belly aching, no need for grumbling and griping. Number four, these people need to learn that God will fulfill his plans for them. God is good. Remember when they came out and they didn't have food, they started grumbling and griping. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and ate bread to the full. They didn't have any sense, any understanding. They didn't have faith that they're in God's hands and that God has a plan. The plan is to come out of Egypt, the plan is to go through the wilderness, and the plan is to go into the promised land and to make of them a great nation. So these people are not, they're not thinking about the plan, they're not thinking about the intentions of God, and in effect they're really doubting and questioning the goodness of God. And that's why I added here, God is good. God will fulfill his plans for them because God is good. Everything God said he would do for these people, God will do for these people because God delights to show himself good. After all, that's why God sent us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us how good he is. And then my last statement about what God is teaching these people is that they should long. Number five, God is teaching his people that they should long for the promised land, not going back into Egypt. They hit a rough spot. They hit a rock. They're sort of caught between a rock and a hard place. They're out into the wilderness now, and there's no food, so what do? They're longing for Egypt. God doesn't want them to long for Egypt. God wants them to forget the past. God wants to turn them around and look ahead, look forward, have hope. God is bringing them to some place that's far better than Egypt. Why would they ever want to go back to Egypt? Why would they ever want to go back and be Pharaoh's slaves? But that's human nature. We like our little comfort zone. We like where we came from. We keep letting the past haunt us and hold us back. No, turn around. God wants to be focused on Egypt. On the promised land. Forgetting Egypt. Looking at the promised land. Now, what's interesting, God is going to give them a steady diet of quail and this manna from heaven. Now, human nature being what it is, don't you think you might kind of get a little tired of quail and this bread, this manna, this sweet cake or whatever it was? You might get a little tired of it. But God's intention was, you know, in the wilderness, that's only to be temporary. You're only to pass through. God did not intend them to be in the wilderness. God did not even intend them to be in the wilderness for 40 years. God only intended them to go out, stop by Mount Sinai, give the law, you know, conduct a few matters related to the covenant, pack up and move on, come up to Kadesh Barnea, right opposite Jericho, prepare plans, go into the promised land, and they're done. They're in there. Quick, short, moving forward. But what happened? Oh, they got up to Kadesh Barnea and they started bellyaching God. I believe we're going to look at that passage tonight, Numbers 14. They started bellyaching against God again, and God said, look, I've had it with you people. You're going to wander in the wilderness another 38 years. So you'll be in the wilderness a total of 40 years. Yeah, you're eating a lot of quail and a lot of bread. And I think God only gave them bread and quail so that they would say, look, we can't wait to get to the promised land, because that's the land flowing with milk and honey. When we get to the promised land, we're going to eat a lot of nice, delicious things other than bread and quail. Life's going to be good in the promised land. So God, I believe, is trying to teach these people in the wilderness that they should be longing and looking forward to the great promise that he holds out to them. To go into this land, the best piece of real estate around, a fertile land, a beautiful land, a wonderful land, a land that just flows with milk and honey. That's where God is bringing his people. Right now, they don't seem to have that vision. It's just they don't know God too well. They don't understand the goodness of God. They don't understand the power of God. They don't understand that they're really God's people. And they just don't understand what it means to be God's covenant people, saved by the hand of God. And that God is taking responsibility for them. They don't understand that God delights in them. God is making of them something. And they need to be focused on the plans and the purposes of God and what God is doing for them that they cannot do for themselves. It's like us Christians. While God gives us many great gifts in this life, and we should enjoy all the things that God gives us. He gives you plenty of food to eat. He gives you a nice house to live in, a nice car to drive. He surrounds you with nice, pleasant, good material things. We should be thanking God for these things. But we shouldn't think for one minute these are all the things that God has in store for us. Our blessings are primarily spiritual in Christ Jesus. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And we're going to even be blessed in a greater way when God pours out his grace upon us at the second coming of Jesus. We need to have our hope fixed on God's eternal kingdom. So these are some of the lessons that God is trying to teach his people. And we know that all of these things were written for our admonition and for our learning. It's all about perspective. And I hope and pray that God keeps changing my mindset, making my perspective more attuned to his outlook on things. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we even thank you for the sins and the mistakes that your covenant people committed years ago so that we can learn from them and not make the same mistakes. And Lord, I pray that when we have a need, we will just simply and humbly go to you. And help us not, Lord, to start imagining the worst and start grumbling and griping and complaining before anything bad has even happened. Lord, you know we're frail. You know what human nature is like, Lord. You know all our weaknesses and our faults and our failures, Lord. And we ask that you would just lift us up and encourage us this morning, Lord. There's no need that we have in our lives that you cannot meet. There's no problem that we have that you cannot resolve. Lord, we don't really know how or what you're going to do in our lives. We don't even want to dictate to you, Lord, because so often if we're telling you what to do, you may have something better in store. So, Lord, we just want to rest in you. Rest in your all-wise intentions to provide for us what we have need of, Lord. You're good, you're great, you're awesome. There's nothing that you cannot do for us, your people, that you are pleased and willing to do. So, Lord, help us just to rest in you, to rest in your goodness and your power. If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, Lord, we're so thankful that we get to live out our lives under your care. Now, Lord, help us to trust. Help us to believe you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our final hymn is a song actually of gratitude. I guess rather than grumbling, God wants us to be filled with gratitude. God wants us to have a very thankful spirit for all that he has done for us.
that we so often forget to thank him for. So our final hymn will be 240. Oh God, we want to thank you. Hymn number 240. And we'll use the same tune for this as I Sing the Mighty Power of God. That's the tune we'll use. Hymn number 240. 240, let's stand as we sing.